when we were able to address different issues in those different classes that we were having. Had the opportunity this week just to read the reviews of, was it useful, was it helpful, did it benefit you, etc., etc. And seemed overwhelmingly that was the case with folks' response. So just want to thank the teachers who taught, studied, and prepared. I want to thank you as well for availing yourself to that opportunity and look forward to doing that in the future as well. I think you can mark your calendars. We were going to have a four-week session, just two classes in June. One, a detailed Bible study, the book of Judges, and another one on Christian counseling. I'll be teaching the book on Judges, and Spencer will be teaching the counseling class. So if that's something that you'd be interested in, love to see you there in the month of June. Well, this morning, if you please open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're continuing on our series in this wonderful book where the Apostle Paul is addressing a dearly loved church that many times looks much like myself, in need of much help, in need of much encouragement. But as I am going through this, and I pray it's the case with you as well, as we are going through this together as a church, God is helping us. He's adjusting us. He's encouraging us in these many ways that He was encouraging the Corinthians many hundreds of years ago. There's a term that's given to an athlete in particular that when this person touches the ball in a team sport, whatever it might be, the entire outcome of the contest can be turned upside down. They call this certain individual a game changer, because this person's innate ability allows them to somehow turn the entire course of whatever contest it might be. It's a wonderful term to be given. It's one who has the power, the ability to change the game. Hudson Taylor was one of those individuals. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission and really had a desire to reach the Chinese people who were very much unreached, especially inland. Though on the coastal regions there had been some efforts during his lifetime to reach these individuals for Christ, he had a strong desire to carry Christ to places that he had never been heard of. He recruited many missionaries and formed the China Inland Mission. He labored in China for over 51 years. But at his death in 1905, there were 205 missionary stations with 849 missionaries and about 125,000 Chinese Christians in the China Inland Mission. You could say that Hudson Taylor was a game changer. He's one who was used by God to change an entire country. In fact, one historian says this: no other missionary in the 19th century since the Apostle Paul has had a wider vision and has carried out a more systematized plan of evangelizing a broad geographical area than Hudson Taylor. He was a little different kind of a man. In fact, this missionary organization that he started, he would not allow any of his missionaries to take on any salary. And they were not given permission to in any way solicit funds. But it was something that he was willing to do, something that other missionaries had never done before, that really brought him much criticism. See, he was willing to dress the part, to take on Chinese clothing. But not only that, to grow his hair long and to wear it in a pigtail, as was the custom of Chinese men. Other missionaries were very critical of Hudson Taylor's decision to be like the Chinese, to reach the Chinese. See, he was willing to meet people on their own turf and to lay aside some of the things that perhaps are not so eternally important. Many times in my own life, and perhaps you would say the same, that we're not willing to meet people on their turf, especially if it means to conforming to their preferences. But hear this morning as we read from this passage where the Apostle Paul was willing to meet people on their turf, to be a game changer, not just in a country, but throughout the world, that if we, by God's grace, are willing to be used by God as Paul was used by God, then we too can become world changers and change our world as Hudson Taylor did in the 19th century, as we can do here in the 21st century. Would you please stand with me as we read God's Word together? This very familiar passage, but oh how needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Chapter 9, verse 19. Hear God's Word, not just to Hudson Taylor, but to you. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Please pray with me this morning. Father, I've heard it said that the greatest distance ever to reach is the distance from the head to the heart. Lord, we know today, just as you miraculously and marvelously reached into inland China and totally changed the course of many eternity, that, Lord, you are a willing God who is willing to reach the inland parts of our hearts, perhaps even today some who don't know you, some who perhaps know about you, who perhaps have heard about you since the time they were toddlers, but have never ever fully known you. Lord, I pray that you would please make yourself known to them this morning. Lord, that you would help us change our world as you change our hearts. Lord, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Perhaps we're going against sermon etiquette, but there's just going to be one point this morning, not three. So for those of you who are looking for a three-point sermon, just try to take it apart and make maybe 3 points out of this point. But here's the point. God became like me so that I can live like Him. I think this is the major thrust of this passage, not just this particular section, this particular pericope or grouping here, but previously as well. You remember the context of verse 19 where we said Paul had done something radical, something the Corinthians were unaware of, something that they had never come in contact with. You remember that Paul said though he had the right to demand that the Corinthians financially support him in his ministry, he decided not to receive any compensation from them, and instead to use his leather-working trade to toil day and night bivocationally. Because of this, in Corinth, they were mad at Paul. They were angry that Paul wasn't standing up for his rights, and he appeared weak and pansy-like. He didn't throw around his authority for selfish gain like many of the teachers that they were accustomed to, or the leaders who were born into positions of influence. Instead, he was working for a living like a commoner, refusing the patronage of the Christian Corinthian church. And it seemed that it was far beneath that esteemed position of an apostle should somehow be working with his hands and somehow be just a common man. After all, if the Apostle Paul was refusing to be paid by them, how could the Corinthians show that they were wealthy and influential by bragging about how much they had invested in such a teacher? And it created an enormous tension within the congregation. To which Paul says in verse 19, look with me, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." You see, Paul was not bound to any man or any group or body that is paying him. He was free not to make decisions out of duty or requirement or to oblige himself to some patron or to other people's interest or agenda. Paul is free from any financial obligation or manipulation whatsoever from the church of Corinth. But strangely, he does that very thing. He says there in verse 19, "I have made myself, I do this, I live this way, I toil in this manner in order that I might make myself a servant, not to some, not to a body, but to all." Most would refuse financial assistance because they didn't want anyone to tell them what to do or perhaps to interfere with their own agenda or hold them accountable for how they would spend the money. Most wouldn't want to be enslaved to one boss or one group of bosses. But Paul was the very opposite. He chose to be free from all at a high cost to himself, toiling and laboring and slogging to the point of exhaustion. But listen, he did that so that he could be a slave. Not to some, but to all. That's abnormal. That seems to go against the grain of a child's understanding. Maybe you've heard a child say this at one time or another, the grammar's not the best, but you understand the message. When you hear someone on the playground put their hand on their hip, point at another person and say this, "You're not the boss of me." You see, that's our normal inclination, but Paul says, "I want you to be the boss of me. Not in a way that somehow they would subvert Christ, but in a way that Paul, as he is submitting to Christ, is making himself available to all. You see, most of us are independent for independence' sake, but Paul wanted to be independent for dependence' sake. Now, you might think that that's not all that big of a deal. You might think, well, that's really good for Paul. Just think he's a godly man and he loves the Lord and he seems to do strange things anyway. That doesn't seem so strange. But think about what Paul is doing. It's one thing if Paul's making himself a servant to the Bereans or maybe the Philippians or maybe even the apostles in Jerusalem. But he's desirous, laying down his rights, laying down his freedoms in order to be a slave to the Corinthians. You see, there's certain folks that I bet you're willing to be a servant to. But I bet you there's some folks that you would say, no way. Think of that person. Or those persons that perhaps are in your neighborhood or in your workplace. Those people that especially get under your skin. Perhaps you're in a position of authority and you're dealing with these kinds of individuals that just seem to have a way of annoying you. But you're in a position of authority and you don't have to interact with them in that way. Imagine all that turning around. Imagine that being inverted, flip-flopping, and that now you choose to be a servant of those kinds of people. You see, it's really amazing what Paul's saying here. That he could have avoided this situation, but instead, he embraced the situation. And the question has to be asked, why would you do something so foolish? Why would you cause yourself so much grief and so many problems to make yourself servant? We've already looked at the kind of people these Corinthians are. They're messy, they're sloppy, they're arrogant. Yet Paul doesn't run away. He runs headlong into the situation. It's of his own choosing. What kind of people or situations would be the most difficult for you to joyfully embrace for the sake of the gospel? You see, Paul says, I have made myself by my own choosing, by my own free will, a servant to all. Literally, that word there is a slave. Figuratively, it would mean someone to gain control over someone as the object of one who gives up personal rights for the sake of others. Paul willingly makes himself slave. Sounds so much like his Lord, doesn't it? In Mark 10:43 and 45, where Jesus says to his disciples, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Paul had learned this lesson well. And my prayer is for you this morning, my prayer is for me this morning, that we too would not merely learn this lesson well, but we would learn to embrace the implications and ramifications of this lesson in order that we might be world changers. If that's to take place, then God has much work to do in my heart and perhaps much work to do in your heart. But Paul was changing his world because of five different things, at least from this passage. And the first one's this, that Paul's changing his world because he's willingly embracing other people's preferences. Did you notice the wins that were in the passage? Five different times Paul uses this phrase to win the Jews, to win those under the law, to win those who are not under the law. Paul remarks again and again, and then in verse 22, he substitutes that word win and changes it to save. Paul says in verse 20, he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Paul recognized that if he was to truly be a servant of all, then that means that there's going to have to be changes and the way he related to people. That he couldn't relate to people according to his own agenda. But instead, that he would have to allow God to set the agenda. And that Paul would come alongside what God was doing. But he says something remarkable there. He says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Now that might not be so remarkable. We think, well, gosh, Paul is Jewish, isn't he? So how hard would that be? Wouldn't that be just like growing up in the Bible Belt, maybe just being like a Bible Belt person? Or perhaps if you grew up in another country, you were just kind of acting whatever that culture had out or had in place. But you have to remember how Paul was radically transformed and radically changed. You remember that Paul, there on the road to Damascus, he had been leading a life that was totally contrary to Christ. Everything that he was doing was subverting the rulership of Jesus Christ. His whole life, according to him, was rubbish. Those things that he exalted, those things that he longed for, he realized were not worth anything in accordance to eternity. So it must have been very difficult for Paul to embrace these traditions and customs that really had no eternal value whatsoever. And you remember the story there as Christ has come into the Gentile world and those who had grown up Jewish, now Gentiles are coming into the church and Jews don't know what to do and they're struggling and wrestling with the whole fact of what do we do with the law? What do we do with all these traditions and rules that we've had, that we've grown up with? And you remember there were many who were opposed to Paul because he was speaking to Gentiles. He was teaching people who were not Jewish. One report came back to the apostles and they said this in Acts 21, speaking to Paul. They say, Paul, you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. And so the apostles went and said this to Paul. They said, do therefore what we tell you, Paul. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there's nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. Can you imagine being totally freed from any of those observances? And now the apostle's saying, listen, there's a report that's a stumbling block to people out there coming to faith, people who've grown up with these Jewish traditions and customs, and they're watching you, Paul, and they're hearing you preach, and it seems that you're telling them to discount Moses. Paul, this is what I want you to do. This is what we've decided for you to do. We want you to take these four men and we want you to pay out of your own money for the offering that these men are going to make so that they can shave their heads. And in so doing, you'll display that you really do observe the law of Moses, that you really do embrace this law. And so Paul does it. It's amazing. It's amazing that he's willing to do that. It's amazing that Paul, of all people, this staunch defender of the gospel, is willing to say to Timothy, You're not circumcised. Your father was a Greek. If you go to these places with me, it'll be a stumbling block to other people. Timothy, I'm not commanding you, but I think you should get circumcised in order that the gospel would go forward. You see, this is the same Paul that's not willing to budge an inch when it comes to the gospel. Yet, this same Paul was willing to respect Jewish scruples. He was willing to submit himself to these Jewish regulations in the synagogue, which he would incur beatings for the opportunity to share Christ with his fellow Jews. Paul didn't have to go to the synagogues, but he did anyway. He submitted himself there, and as he did, he brought himself into contact with leaders who would beat him, who would scourge him. Why would he do such a thing? He tells us, to the Jew, I became a Jew in order to win the Jew. But then he says, there further on the verse, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Here again, Paul must have been at times observing kosher laws and other ceremonial traditions that would allow him to move freely in the Jewish community. Though notice what he says. He says, though myself, I am not under the law. Jesus has died to the law. I have died to the law. He has fulfilled the law. No longer does the law determine my eternal destination. For Christ has fulfilled the law, and now I am in Christ and He is in me. But to those under the law, I became as one under the law. Are you willing to lay down your rights, your freedoms? Are you willing to subject yourself to perhaps even harsh treatment? Well, see, Paul was. He goes on in verse 21, this third group, he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Note what he says again, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. It's a key verse there that Scripture tells us that we're not just to discount the law, that the law is somehow frivolous and not important, and now there's a new law, as if there's two laws. There's the Old Testament law and the New Testament law. No, there's a third way that Paul is saying. He says he is not being outside the law, but he's under the law of Christ, which enfolds both of those. But he does that in order that he might win those outside the law. In other words, he ignores the legal constraints and he lives like a Gentile at times. He lives as those whom he's ministering to. Perhaps he's wearing his hair in a pigtail at times. Perhaps he is there eating food offered to idols at times. He recognizes and realizes that food and drink do not commend one to God, and so he is free, though his countrymen perhaps might be bound. To those who are outside the law, to those who are not Jewish, to those who are pagans, to those who don't know Christ, he says, I became like one of them. It doesn't mean that he dropped his morals and left them there at the door, and somehow he was just running free, sinning left and right. But Paul understood something important that we must understand as well. If we are going to reach those who don't know Christ, first we have to have Christ within us. But we have to be willing to interact with them. We have to be willing. To lay down our preferences in order to win those outside the law. But he says to this fourth group, to the weak, in verse 22, I became weak that I might win the weak. He's speaking of Christians. Not merely those who are Jewish, not merely those who are Gentiles, but now he's speaking of another group, those who have delicate consciences. You remember in chapter 8, likely he's referring back to those who would watch other people in temples eating the meat there sacrificed, that they, because their past was so connected with these pagan temples, that they, when they came to Christ, made a clean break, that their conscience arose within them, and they just had a hard time not understanding that that meat wasn't somehow infected with demons, that by eating that meat, that somehow they would be more spiritual or less spiritual. And Paul says to them and teaches them that meat, food, drink doesn't commend you to God. There's no such thing as an idol. They are nothing. But there's some who are still in process. Some who are weaker. Some who are not mature enough to realize yet that an idol is really nothing and they can eat. But look what he says. He says to the weak, I became weak. You willing to become weak? When you, in your Christian maturity, in your learning, are you willing to condescend in order to win that person? Now, note that he's not talking about bringing that person to Christ. He's not talking about that instance of winning that person to faith, but instead of strengthening that person, encouraging that person, winning them over, helping them move towards Christ. You remember what he said in chapter 8? He said, listen, if I recognize or I realize or if it's told of me that my eating of meat is causing one of my brothers to stumble. Remember what he says? Not only will I not go to that temple, not only will I not eat that meat sacrificed to idols, I'll never eat meat again. This is what's so marvelous about this passage and so instructive to us this morning. He says, to the weak, I became weak. In other words, he wasn't just talking about it, he was doing it. He was a living example of what a disciple of Christ really looked like. Paul's lifestyle was not only informed by Scripture, but it was experienced by those around him. As one who, not in a hypocritical way, but one who in an integrous way, was willing to live out that which he believed. And that's hard. That is so hard. Because deep down inside, I don't want to become like those who are under the law. I don't want to, in my flesh, become like those who are outside the law. I don't want to become weak. I've been there too long. Why would I want to go and be weak again? Why would I want other people perhaps watching me and all of a sudden thinking that I'm weak? That would be awful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't they think that maybe my theology is messed up? That maybe I don't know as much as maybe I thought I did or they thought I did? Wouldn't that soil my reputation? Who wants to be around weak people? For the love of Christ controls us, Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians. He says, because we've concluded this, that one who has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ, who for their sake died and was raised. You see, Paul understood something very important, and it affected his life. Paul was changing his world because he was willing to embrace other people's preferences. Are you? Paul was changing his world also because he was willing to prioritize souls over soul rest. Hudson Taylor, a man we talked about earlier, was an individual that I believe was gifted with a unique boldness and a faith that God had given him to boldly, really, about to say boldly, go where no man has gone before. But he was willing to trust the Christ that he preached. And he said this, as he noticed in his first missionary endeavors, as he watched the other missionaries, and as he was coming back to his country after being there for a number of years and trying just to awaken the conscience of his countrymen. He said, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, in souls first and foremost, in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. See, Taylor understood, and I believe Paul understood, that he was willing to prioritize souls over soul rest. Now, there was a great cost. I don't think Hudson Taylor's marriage is perhaps the model marriage. Many think that his hard work and his toil and the way he pressed perhaps was related to the untimely death of his 33-year-old wife. But there's this sense that burned within Paul, and I believe burns within you, of a growing desire to prioritize souls over soul rest. You know, it becomes hard. Have you ever talked to an individual and you've been sharing the gospel with them or begin to share the gospel, and all of a sudden it dawns on you as they're looking at you, staring at you, seeming to look off into space, that they don't understand a word that you're saying? Many times, it's not just because the God of this age has blinded their hearts. Many times, it's really hard for you to think like them. It's hard for you to think like an unbeliever because God so changed your heart. He so changed your mind. You're a new creature. You have new ways of thinking. You have new thoughts, new priorities. What seems to you so simple and plain is very difficult to them. Well, from this passage, and as I listen to Paul's heart, as he says he has become like those who are not under the law, it tells me something very important about Paul. And I wonder if the same could be said about you and me, that Paul consistently had unbelieving persons in his network, and it helped him to think like a Jew, or those under the law, or those outside the law, or the weak. You see, he was able perhaps to become like the performer, or the legalist, or the pagan, or the fundamentalist. You see, to become all things to all people, he had to have all kinds of people in his social community. How about you? Are you willing to prioritize souls over soul rest? Hudson Taylor said this in his book, China, the Spiritual Need and Its Claims. He said, "Can all the Christians in England sit still with folded arms while these multitudes in China are perishing? Perishing for lack of knowledge, for lack that knowledge which English possesses so richly." It's the heart cry of any believer who Christ has got a hold of their heart. Though they may be fearful, though they may at times be afraid to witness, there is something within every believer's heart that just wants to scream to the world, "Do you know Jesus?" It's so easy for us to do that on mission trips. I remember going to Haiti one particular time, and I remember I had an interpreter. Her name was Julin, and we walked around and we went. And I was so amazed, because this is what she would do, is I'd walk around and I was going to be doing all the talking, and she would just come right up to a person, and there wouldn't be any hi, wouldn't be how are you. She'd just come right up to them and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And the person would say, "No." And then we'd just start talking. And I would think, what are you doing? That's not the best way to evangelize. That's not building bridges. That's not kind of the relational way. Don't you know how to, let me show you how to. No. There was just this sense that was burning within her heart. And God had gone before. The same sense that was burning in Paul's heart. The same sense that was burning in Hudson Taylor's heart. The same sense that was burning in John Knox's heart when he said, "Give me Scotland or I die." It was said that Mary, Queen of Scots, is said to have declared that she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of an army of 10,000. You see, that burning within his soul burns within yours too. Why? Because Christ came in order to be made known. And He has called you and called me to make Him known. But we have to be willing to prioritize souls over soul rest. Paul was changing his world. Thirdly, because he was willing to study hard and to think deeply. Now perhaps you're looking at the passage this morning thinking, where is he getting that one? Study hard? I don't see the word study in there anywhere. I don't see the word think there. I can see maybe evangelism. I can see maybe some other things, but I definitely don't see study hard. School's over for me. See, I did my 12 years, or I did my 16 years, or I did my 22 years, whatever be the case. But as Christians, God calls us to study hard, to think deeply, to work diligently, that we might be able to grow in our understanding of God. Why is that the case? Because there was a law dynamic going on here that was very difficult. Very thorny at times. You see, Paul had to know the difference. He had to know the nuances to sort his way through the menagerie of traditions, preferences, legal requirements. Think about this. He's been a Jew all his life. He's been brought up with these traditions his whole life. And now Christ enters into his life and his whole life is transformed, turned upside down. But now he's just left in the first century and there's all these issues to figure out. Well, the Bible says that circumcision is this eternal covenant. But then Paul says in Galatians, hey, to be circumcised or not really doesn't matter one way or the other. And you say, how does he make a statement like that? He loves the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament. He understands the Old Testament. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jew. He should know this. You see, that's where this studying hard, thinking deeply comes in. You see, Paul knew how to navigate through these difficult situations that Peter even fell into, that the apostles were stumped there in Acts chapter 15. It's not for your preacher to think for you, or your husband, or your brother, or your friend. But if you're a Christian, God calls you to study hard, to be able to think deeply, to be able to put your gospel spectacles on, to be able to navigate through this world. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to fall one way or the other, to fall into legalism or to fall into license. That's what the whole New Testament's about. It's people that are falling to the left and falling to the right. And the New Testament is trying to pave this way, to say, no, keep your eyes on Christ. But you have to understand, it doesn't happen through osmosis. You have to read. You have to study. You have to learn. You have to meditate. You have to think. You have to interact with a community of believers. It's a lifelong process. It never ends. But there's so much damage that's done to the church when people aren't willing to do this. They court just to court. They date just to date. They homeschool just to homeschool, and they miss the point. Why? You see, it's that road that God calls us to. And it only comes through God's gracious working on our heart, but also through our positioning ourselves to learn, study, to grow. That's why Paul was able to correct and adjust the Corinthians here in this passage. Because God had adjusted him. He had gone before them. This wasn't something new to Paul. And he was able to help others along. That's how he's able to become a Jew to Jew. He's able to understand, you know what? I can do that. It's no big deal because you know what? This doesn't affect my salvation with God. And you know what? I don't live for my own reputation anyway. I don't have to try to perform. Sure, I can do that. No problem. You see, Paul was at home. He could do the same thing with those who are unbelievers, those who are outside the law. He could come alongside and say, yeah, I can do that. Now, he wouldn't compromise. He'd understand when there's a compromise. When there's a compromise of the gospel, he would say to Peter and he'd stand up in front of them all and say, no. No, Peter, that is unacceptable. We cannot live that way. You see, Paul knew where to draw lines. But more importantly, he knew who he was following. You see, only when you understand can you say, I have become all things to all men. And oh, that God would help me and help you to grow in that, that we would be growing. D.A. Carson says this, the person who lives by endless rules and who forms his or her self-identity by conforming to them, those rules, simply cannot flex at all. In other words, that legalist, they're not flexible at all. They can't be a Jew to a Jew. They can't be to those who are outside the law as one who's outside the law, or those who are under the law, or those who are under the law, or those who are weak, weak. You see, they can't do that. They can't flex at all. He says, by contrast, the person without roots or heritage, self-identity, and non-negotiable values, that's the line, is not really flexing, but simply being driven hither and yon by the vagaries of every whimsical opinion that passes by. You see, those would be the people that were outside the law. Those are the people that don't have these traditions, don't have these roots. That if they just kind of ignore all that stuff, they're going to fall to the left or fall to the right. He says such people, they may fit in. They may seem like they understand grace, but they can't win anyone. They hold to nothing stable or solid enough to win others to it. Thus, the end of Paul's statement in verse 22 is critical. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul has changed his world because he's willing to study hard and to think deeply. For those of you who say, well, I just don't like to read. Oh, that's okay. Just listen. Just get a CD with a Bible on CD and listen. Don't allow an aversion to reading somehow to stunt what God wants to do in your life. But Paul has changed his world because he's willing to meet opposition. though it doesn't say so specifically in these verses, the whole book, Paul's meeting opposition. We've talked about it so many times, I don't think we need to build that case. But Paul was facing opposition from every side. Think about it, even in these four groups. There were Jews who didn't think Paul was Jewish enough. There were fundamentalists that didn't think Paul was strict enough. There were Gentiles who thought he was too cavalier with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols and in temples. There were progressives who didn't think that Paul was libertine enough. He wasn't loose enough. He wasn't free enough. All these groups likely held strong opinions. They had teeth in them. And Paul was constantly facing these individuals. Paul had to know that if he was going to live this way, he had to be willing to face opposition, because there were going to be people that say, wait a minute, I saw you living this way when you were with those who are out under the law. Then I saw you living this way with those who are under the law. What's up, Paul, you hypocrite? See, they didn't understand. They didn't understand what Paul was doing. See, to the kosher, Paul became kosher. To the non-kosher, he was non-kosher. It was like circumcision. To Paul, it didn't really matter either way, so he could float in both circles. But his inconsistency, or apparent inconsistency, did matter to the religious of both groups. It mattered so much that both groups were willing to, at times, stone him or throw him into prison. If you are going to be a world changer, if you are going to change your world, you have to be willing to swim upstream. You have to be willing at times to meet opposition. Paul was changing his world, lastly, because he's willing to submit everything to the gospel. Look at verse 22 with me. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. This was Paul's reason. Where there was no moral principle at stake, Paul went to extreme lengths to meet people where they were at. No privileges, rights, or preferences were too great to set aside. It was okay if they had perhaps a disagreement in their understanding of the law. If it didn't affect a moral decision, then Paul was okay with that. And I believe we should be as well. But so many times we're not willing to submit everything to the gospel. I remember recently, just in my own life, how that really came to a head as someone who had lived a profligate lifestyle and had been probably drinking alcohol since the age of 10 or 11. And I remember, as God was changing my life, moving in my life, that at age 20, after drunken endeavor, I remember making this vow to God to say, God, you know what? Now that you've saved me, I'm changed. I don't want to ever drink again until I drink with you in paradise. And it was something that I set my heart on. It was something that was good. It was something that was a good endeavor. It was a way just to, out of gratitude, to thank God. Perhaps some out of fear too of going back to that lifestyle. I don't know. But I remember being in a circle of pastors a couple of years ago and kind of telling that story, that the next time I'm going to drink, that I was going to drink to I'm just going to drink with Christ. And one pastor in particular just said quietly, hey, you can do that now. And it just passed by, but it nailed my heart. As I began thinking about that, over the months, that thought kept coming in my heart, kept coming in my mind. I thought about the scriptures, hey, don't make any vow, don't make it too lightly, God will demand it of you, all those things. You know, but I began, as I examined my heart, one of the things I recognized and realized that this good endeavor early on in my life had been a way for me just to be self-righteous again. it had become for me a way to just be better, perhaps, than other people. Maybe more self-disciplined. Maybe more godly. Maybe somehow that was going to commend myself to God. Now, I wasn't thinking that consciously, but as I began to pray about it, began to ask God, this question came to my mind. Bruce, would you be willing to drink for the gospel? I began milling that over and over. And I thought, oh no, what's going to happen? I can just see God working in my life. And all of a sudden, I'm going to be faced with that decision. And what am I going to do? 20-year streak going. And sure enough, it happened. The neighbor's house didn't know Christ. A neighbor that was consistently asking me, please come drink with me, please come drink with me. And I consistently said, hey, no, I don't want to. I'm going to take a drink right now. This is water for those of you who are listening. But as I began to sense the Lord's moving and an opportunity, thought came back to me again. Bruce, would you be willing to lay that down for the gospel? And I did. I drank about a third of it, maybe a fourth of a beer. But it made such a difference in that person's life. And guess what we talked about? The gospel. We took that opportunity to talk about Christ and His need for a Savior. I wish I could tell you that this person's come to Christ. They haven't. But I believe that that was an opportunity to drink to the glory of God. You see, we have to be willing to submit everything for the sake of the gospel. Even if it's a streak. Even if it makes us feel good. As long as it's not morally wrong. The gospel has to trump everything else. See, Paul knew when it was time to stand on his rights. You remember that, and sometimes he would take beatings in the Jewish synagogue. Other times, he would stand on his right as a Roman citizen. You ever notice that? Sometimes Paul's willing just to get beaten to a pulp and he doesn't say anything. Then there are other times where he says, wait a minute, is it legal to whip, to beat a Roman citizen? And you think, what's he doing? There he is again. He's inconsistent. He's going back and forth. He's like a wave being tossed to and fro. No, he's not. He's walking down the line. You see, he's concerned about setting a precedent for the future leaders of the Christian church and the protection of the fledgling Christian church. And for the sake of the gospel, sometimes it was good for him to be beaten. And sometimes it was good for him not to. In order that the gospel might go forward. In order that others might be protected. In order that others might be advantaged in the future. See, for the sake of the gospel, the good of those who might not possess the privileges he possessed, he exercises his Roman citizenship again for the sake of gospel expansion. It's the same goal. That's how Paul could say, the Jew I became a Jew. Those under law became as one under law. To those who are outside law, I became as one who was outside the law. To those who are weak, I became weak. Why? Why? That I might win some. That the gospel might go forward. But look what he says there lastly. Look what he says in that last sentence. You would think he would say something different. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. But notice what he says. That I may share with them in its blessings. You'd think he'd say, they. It's them who are going to benefit, not Paul. But no, Paul says just the opposite. He says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them. that we may share together. See, this is the way to really live that life that you so desire to live. This is the way to really, truly be satisfied that you so long to be satisfied. Those hopes and those dreams that are burning within your soul, this is the answer. See, Christ became like me so that I might live like Him. You see, that's what Paul understood. Christ became like me so that I could live like Him. So that I could, by His power, willingly embrace others' preferences. So that Paul, by His power, could willingly practice or prioritize souls over the rest of his own soul. So that Paul could willingly study and think deeply. So that Paul would be willing to meet opposition with grace instead of the sword. So that Paul would be willing to submit everything to the gospel. Why? Because Christ became like me, Paul would say, so that I could live like Him. You see, that's what Christ did. That's what Jesus did. He came to be like you, whatever group you were in order that you could live like Him. And now He calls you and He calls me to do the same. He calls us to change our world as He has changed our heart. He calls us to live in light of this truth. It's different than the world. But oh, it's so sweet. And it's so attractive. You see, to be a world changer, you had to have your world changed. And it's only through this power of the gospel that gives us the power to live it out. The worship team would come forward this morning. I want to ask you a question for you to be thinking about as they come forward. And if you would please stand with me. Here's what I don't want to happen today. And here's a grave danger. I pray that you didn't hear this morning, "Hey, be like Hudson Taylor. Hey, be like Paul." I hope you didn't hear just a moralistic message that's going to make you walk away and cause you to feel guilty because you don't have any unbelievers in your life. I hope what you heard is this, that Christ became like you, that He died for you, that He rescued you in order that you could live like Him, in order that you would be empowered to live for His agenda rather than your own preferences, in order that you would be able to walk in a way that's different, to live in a way that's gratifying, to live in a way that's truly satisfying, to be, if not a world changer, at least a neighborhood changer, at least a work changer, at least a family changer. See, God's called you. Not just Paul. He's called you too. And if you're in Christ this morning, He's empowered you to do that very thing. And He calls us this morning not to be most amazed at the task, or even at the Apostle Paul and how he was able to do all stuff, but instead of the amazing love of God the Father, who was willing to send His Son to enflesh Himself to become like me so that I could live like Him. Let's sing to that effect.